You know, when the moment comes, maybe you've got to say something. Maybe you've got to take a decision. Maybe you've got to speak out. Maybe you've got to testify and show your faith publicly in some sort of way. Do you feel ready? Do you feel suitably equipped? Or do you feel a sense of panic and like, oh no, no, please, please, I'm not ready, I'm not ready? Or are you in a state where you think, okay, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but here I am. Here I am. Because in the beginning of the passage, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. You know that when you've put on strength, you've put on Christ. So you're not standing in your own strength, are you? You're standing in Christ. So I can bring, you can bring it on, because it's not so much about me, it's about him, and I know who he is, and I know what he's like. So, okay, I'm ready for today. I'm ready for today, because Jesus is Lord. That's the point, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. So we're talking about shoes. We're talking about shoes, this appropriate footwear, this military footwear. What does that kind of footwear do for the soldier? What does that kind of boot do for the soldier? I think there are two basic things. Once you've got your boots on, it provides two things. The first thing it provides is some protection. It provides some protection, doesn't it? Once you've got your boots on, lovely baby, don't you think? Lovely to have you here today, by the way. Thank you. Welcome, welcome. Your boots provide you protection. Number one, it provides you protection. You know, a soldier has to go into some pretty hostile situations. They might go into a burning building. There may be glass on the ground. I mean, how many of you, you know, you've got nothing on your feet? What do you like when you've got nothing on your feet? You're like this, right? All sort of gingering around the place, aren't you, right? When there's glass on the ground, or it's this acid or is burning on the ground, and that's where you've got to go today. We've got a fireman in the back there, an ex-fireman who knows about going in with a decent pair of boots on into a difficult position. You know, you're thankful for your boots because they provide protection against the terrain, against the environment you find yourself in. You know, your foot is where you meet the world. You know, it's where you touch the world, isn't it? It's your point of contact with the world. And sometimes the world is a hostile place to be. Sometimes it's a harsh environment to find yourself in. And if you're going in there sort of with the naked sole of your feet, because the bottom of your foot is a very delicate place, isn't it? It's a delicate part of your body. So all that vulnerability is meeting all that hostility. And if you've got nothing to protect you, you are going to... I don't like it when I stand on a pin, right? You're hopping around like this. You've just stood on a pin. Thank God for shoes. Thank God for boots. And the soldier really is thankful for his shoes. But there's another element. There's another, not just the protection a boot provides. You look on the underside of a military boot. Even if you go back to the Roman times, you look on the underside of a military boot. It's covered in hobnails. Got all these kind of things stuck in the bottom, right? You look on the underside of a military boot now, it looks like the wheel of a tractor, doesn't it? Right? Because the whole point of the underside of that shoe, it provides for you a grip on what is a changing, fluid, and difficult terrain and environment. Because the world is trying to push you this way and the other. If you've got a grip on the inside of your shoe, somebody tries to move, you're not going anywhere. It provides you some grip in the world. In the world, you know, you can slip and slide around in this world. You really can. You can just be pushed around this way and that way by the events that are going on in the world. Hostile events that will hurt you and push you around. But if you've got grip, you've got a grip. Have you got a grip? Because if you're wearing these boots, you do. You've got a grip on the world and the situations that are happening. You can hold your ground. You can stand still if you need to. You can push forwards if you have to. Because you've got these spiritual feet, these spiritual footwear on. I think of soldiers. When I think of soldiers and I think of their feet, and I think of the mud, I just think of mud. This is 100 years since the Battle of the Somme. And if I think of the Battle of the Somme, I just think of mud. Slimy, fatal mud. And you know what it's like when you're walking on mud. When we were kids, right, we used to take off our shoes and go and play in the mud. Did you used to do that? Do kids still do that? I hope so, right? It's great fun. You slip around all over the place. And it's good fun. But in a battle, you don't want to go slipping around. When everything's slimy and moving, and you want to be able to hold your position. Absolutely. And your boots are your best friends for that. So, people, they want to make a stand for Christ. You want to be an open Christian. You know, not the sort of Christian who's talking about prayer with their friend. You know, and then another friend walks in who's not a Christian. And then you suddenly go, so, did you see the football? Because so quickly we're moved. What's wrong with talking about prayer? What's wrong with that conversation? Are you not allowed to have that conversation? Is there some law that says to have a conversation about prayer is a wrong thing? No, of course not. You're a human being. You're in this earth like everybody else. Why can't you finish your conversation? But there's something inside us. Suddenly we'll slip back. We'll get pushed back. Wouldn't it be great if we had greater grip and so we just carry on being the people that we are, being open about our faith, open about Christ, open about our views and beliefs, just carrying on, being who we are, with a sense of purchase in the world. It's a real blessing, isn't it? And people want to stand. I know there's people who want to stand, but maybe you've had the experience where you find you're slipping around and you're not as secure on your stand as you'd like to be. You're kind of in the mud, a little bit slipping around in the mud. Then put on your boots. Put on your boots. That's what Paul is trying to say. I was thinking of the psalmist, King David. King David was a great soldier, and he fought in a number of battles. And a number of the psalms record his experiences in battle. Psalm 40, verse 2, he said, he describes an event which is recorded later in the scriptures where he found himself pushed back and pushed into a hollow. And you know, in battle, the person who occupies the high ground has the advantage. And he says, he drew me, this speaking of God, he says how God drew him up from the pit of destruction. He was down in this low place. You know, the arrows can come down on you. You're in a defensive position. And then he says, and he drew me up out of the miry bog. He was down in the mud, slipping around in the mud. And he knows, unless somebody helps him, he is going to die. He is going to die down there, stuck in the mud, down in the pit. And then he says, how God set my feet on a rock and he made my steps secure. It's so important, isn't it, in the conflict, to have a secure place to stand, some security. When you've got your boots on, you can put your feet down confidently and you've got that anti-slip traction. I've got so many illustrations here. I think I've made my point, have I? I don't know. They need to probably talk about rugby boots and the scrum. I think you've got the idea, haven't you? Walking on hot sand. Just a sandal makes all the difference, doesn't it? Just a sandal makes all the difference. Put on your boots. Put on your spiritual boots, Christians. Get a grip. We need to get a grip. So, let's talk about how we're going to get this grip. So we talk about how shoes are boots. We've talked about the importance of being ready. Let's talk about how we're going to get ready. How are we going to get ready? Because we're not talking about going to the shoe shop. We're talking about going to God and receiving something from God. And it says here in verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel. Where are you going to get this boots, footwear from? You're going to get it from the gospel. That's where you're going to derive this security, from the gospel. Nowhere else. You're not going to get this anywhere else but from the gospel. And before we could just think again, remind ourselves, what is this gospel? Let me just remind you what the opposite of standing is. Just to underline to you how important this is. If you're not standing, you are falling. If you're not making a stand in the battle, you're going to fall in the battle. If you don't want to fall, go to the gospel and get what the gospel has for you so that you are properly equipped for the conflict. I just can't stress it enough how high the stakes are. Paul is making it so clear how high the stakes are. The safest place we can find ourselves in is not running from the battle, but standing in Christ. That is the safest and the best place to be when the devil knocks on your door. So, this gospel. Let's talk about the gospel. I think we've, for those of you who've been following this series a little bit, we've seen how Paul has been reading the prophet Isaiah. He's been reading the prophet. And that has informed to a great extent how he's written to the Ephesians. Isaiah 52 verse 7 says this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Good news. That word good news is the same word gospel. Okay? The people on the these feet on the mountains who bring, there's the feet again, bringing the gospel, publishing peace. You see, the gospel of peace is a connection. Who brings good news of happiness, who publishes, and this is what the source of that happiness is, who publishes salvation. It's a message of salvation. Who says to Zion, that's God's people, your God reigns. Okay? This is the message of the gospel. Your God reigns. So, gospel is good news. It's a message that is being delivered. It tells us of God's victory, your God reigns, and how we, Zion, are rescued. God has rescued his people. Okay, that is the kernel of the gospel. It's a message of rescue. So it tells us that we're in some form of danger. It speaks of some form of danger. And it talks about how God has acted in a way to save us from that danger. And the consequence of having heard and believed the gospel is this sense of relief and joy, a sense of peace as a result. Okay? So Romans chapter 10 verse 15, when Paul talks about the importance of preaching the gospel and preaching about Christ, he says, how is anybody going to preach unless they're sent? We've got to send people out and to tell the good news. As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. It's important to carry this message out into the world. Everybody needs to know because of this danger and because of what God has done. Because of what God has done. So, maybe some of you are wide awake and you know exactly what I'm referring to, what this danger is. But maybe there's somebody here who's thinking, well, what's so dangerous? What's the danger? What's the peril? So let me tell you what it is. And this is reading from the book of Hebrews. Just a short verse, which says, it is appointed for each one of us to die, and then judgment. Judgment. Okay? You want to know what the danger is? There's a judgment that is coming. The coming judgment. So, you know, judgment tells us we're going to appear in court. So you think, well, at the end of your life, well, that's the end of your life, nothing happens, you kind of cease to exist. No, that isn't true. The Bible says, when we die, we go to court. And in that court, we stand, because it's judgment, before the judge. So we find ourselves in court, and there's the judge. And what you have to do, suddenly, you kind of like, you've come in through this door, you think that's the end of your life, and you've kind of come in through this door, and it opens out into a courtroom, and you find yourself in the dock. You think that's the end of your life, I've run my race, I've got nothing more to do now. You've come through the door of death, and you've come into the... And suddenly you find yourself in the dock. And there's the judge, and you are on trial. And what you've got to do, we've been seeing this recently, perhaps a certain former prime minister has been trying to give an account of himself recently, about decisions he's made and trying to justify his position about this and that. You are going to have to explain your life. You're going to have to justify your life to the judge. That's the day of judgment. That's what stands ahead for each one of us. Now, it's quite important to know who the judge is going to be, isn't it? You know, if anybody has had the unfortunate situation of having to go to court, probably as a witness, of course, or studying it as a jury member, you'll know that it's a grave concern to the person in the dock, who's the judge? Because there are some pretty grisly judges out there. They're mean, ogre-like judges. They want to throw the book at everybody who walks in through the door. And there are some who are known for their clemency and easygoingness and all the rest of it. So you want a good judge. So the Bible will also tell you here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, who is the judge? And it's important to know who the judge standing before you is going to be. Christ Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. So you walk through the door, you're standing in the dock, there's the court, there's the judge, it's Jesus. You're facing Jesus. And you're giving an account of your life. Well, I'm glad that it's Jesus. I don't know about you, but Jesus is altogether wonderful. I can't think of a wiser or more compassionate judge I would rather stand before than him, okay? But nevertheless, a judge has to make his judgments according to the law. He still has a job to do, and we have to know which law are we going to be judged by. It's not just, you know, British law or French. I mean, there's going to be people dying from all around the world, from all over the ages, all with their own different laws. There must be one law that we're all going to be judged by. Well, God has given us all life, and it's before God ultimately we have to give an account, and it will be God's law before whom we are judged. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, it says. The Ten Commandments. I don't think we can really argue that there's anything wrong with those. It's a good law, everybody agrees, all around the world. And that is how we're going to be judged. Have you had any other gods than him? Have you run after idols? Have you honored your mother and your father? Have you kept his day holy? Have you taken anything that wasn't yours? Have you contributed to the downfall of another person's life without cause? Have you told little lies? Have you been leading a little bit of a lie, life of lies? Have you been wanting the things that other people have that you haven't been given? You know, what kind of a... Give an account of yourself. Can you stand before this law and say absolutely without doubt that you have stood and kept the commandments? Have you kept the commandments? Well, that is what's going to happen. We're going to have to face the law. We're going to have to reckon with the law. Now, if you've kept the law perfectly, then you can breathe easy, can't you? Christ has kept the law perfectly. That's why he's the judge. And he'll recognize, here's somebody else who's kept the law perfectly. Consequently, you and he together, off into heaven forever and ever. However, if you know in your conscience that it's true that you have not kept his commandments, then there is a problem. And it's a grave problem. Now, some people I've spoken to, they'll tell me that they've kept the commandments. And honestly, some people are so hard-hearted and have got so little conscience and so insensitive. Really, if you told them that you just, like, set the whole world on fire, they'd still say, I thought I was doing the right thing. I don't feel bad about that. Right? It's a question of conscience. But that doesn't mean that setting the whole world on fire was the right thing to do. Because the person who judges is the judge, not you. Now, you can go into that courtroom and try and plead your case and try and plead your innocence and justify yourself until you're blue in the face. But if you're guilty, you're going down. Because God knows everything about us. And if you're innocent, you will go free. You will go free. So if we've kept the law, we're fine. And here's the thing. People say, well, I've kept most of it. And this is the problem. This is the problem. So, well, there were a few lies, let's say. I'm just picking out something. It's only a small thing. I didn't kill anybody. The problem about the law, God's law, is God's law is perfect. It's a whole. If you've offended against one part, you've offended against the whole part. And the reason that is true is because every time you have rebelled against the law or broken the law, you've basically lived your life in such a way as to say that you know better than the person who created the law and established it. You are higher and better than God. You've looked down your nose at God, your maker. You've taken a high position, a high stance. In that moment, it might only be a little thing, but in that moment said, I am greater than he. I am greater than he. And heaven is not a place for those who don't love and revere and respect and follow and obey the Lord. That's what heaven is. It's a place for people who love God. And in that moment, you hated him. You hated him. And that hatred came out of your heart. Nobody else's. It came out of it. It's you. You. You are guilty. You are guilty. I did say this was good news, didn't I? Did I say something about that this is the gospel is good news? This part doesn't feel like very good news, does it? It doesn't feel like very good news. Even if you don't condemn yourself, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the judge knows before you've even shown up what's been going on. And if you try and plead your case, if you just try and say like, I've done this, it's like walking into one of the, you know, those black tie dinners. I don't know if you've ever been to a black tie dinner. And you've turned up in your shorts and your t-shirt after you've been washing the car. You're not getting in. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. You're not appropriately dressed. That's how it's going to be. That happens to me often, by the way. Do you see the problem? Do you see the problem? And it's because of the problem that we need good news. It's because there's a real problem. We need a real answer. And the good news of the gospel is there is one. And it's Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. The same person who stands as our judge has also come into our world and given his life on the cross and paid the price, paid the penalty, paid your more than your parking ticket. So that if you will just plead with him what he's done for you, you can be forgiven for your sin, enter heaven because of what he's done, not because of what you give up trying to justify yourself. And just plead with him that you might lay hold of the mercy that he's obtained for you through his death on the cross. The blood is enough for you. Whatever you've done, wherever you've come from, however guilty those stains are, there is more than enough grace in Jesus Christ. For eternity, for the full and free forgiveness of your sins, just please, plead guilty. Plead guilty in that dock and ask for the mercy of Jesus Christ. He's provided it in the cross. It's been done. And that's the good news. No one need go to hell. Plead guilty. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ. You can go free. You can go free. What wonderful things the Lord has prepared for those who love. I tell you, when you're pleading guilty and pleading the blood of Christ, the love of God fills your heart. Thankfulness fills your heart because of what he's done for you. That's the problem, and that is the answer. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And the gospel, we're talking about readiness, when you've received the gospel, when you've received the forgiveness and the grace of God, that makes you ready for anything. If you can face that day with confidence, what's the job interview? What's that meeting with the person that you haven't been getting on terribly well with? What are those things compared to standing before the Almighty God and coming through that day? It's good news. It's good news. It gives you shoes. The gospel gives you shoes. Gives you shoes to wear. Protect you. It'll protect you. It'll give you a grip in this world. It'll stop you from sliding down that slippery slope. And when the devil knocks on your door, and he will, I know you. I know you. God hates sin, you sinner. You're mine. You're coming down with me. We're going down together, you and me. We're going to dance that dance down there. We're rebels at heart, you and me. When he knocks on your door, and that thing you just did, I saw it. I know who you are. You're not really. You're not the Lord's. You're not his. You're mine. You'll say, I have an advocate with the Father. I am guilty as charged. Christ has paid the price, and I am free. And I am not going with you. I am not going anywhere. I'm standing right here in Jesus Christ and in his finished work to the glory of God forever. And the Christian stands because of the gospel. Through the gospel, you can repent of your sin. You can move on. Gives you readiness to stand. Look, finally, very briefly, peace. Because it does say the gospel of peace, doesn't it? Gospel of peace. Going back to Isaiah for a moment, some of you will be familiar with these verses I'm going to read to you. You'll have heard them before at some point, or maybe just referred to them, I don't know. But he 700 years before Jesus was born, looked ahead and imagined the day, or saw the day when the Messiah, the Savior, would come into the world and do the things that we've been talking about. And he said, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, which doesn't really make much sense unless you understand that that's talking about the King David and his family and how they were the kings of Israel, and then that kingdom came to an end. And he's saying that, but yet from their descendants, somebody's going to spring up, a branch from his roots, and he shall bear fruit. Saying one day there'll be a king coming out of David's household. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he shall delight, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Somebody's going to come, he's going to keep the law perfectly. He's going to understand what God wants and he's going to do it. That's the Messiah. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. And he shall judge, says Isaiah. He could see that this person would end up being the judge. He shall judge by what his eyes see, and he shall not decide by the disputes, by what his ears hear. He's not going to be taken in by appearances or arguments. He's going to judge perfectly by the Spirit of God and by the Word. And everything will be exposed before him. And then it says, with righteousness he shall judge the poor. So if you're broken in spirit, he shall decide with equity for the meek of the earth, for the people are pleading guilty. We know we've got no case. He will be merciful. We're saying this is a judge who's got enormous capacity for mercy. And he shall strike the earth, it then says, with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. He's going to deal with wickedness once and for all. So for the people who are still protesting, I'm good. A changed world. Righteousness, it says, will be the belt of his waist. Faithfulness, the belt of his loins. And then these verses, which perhaps some of you will be familiar with. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow shall be with the bear and graze. And the young shall lie down, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw with the ox. What's going on? The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand into the adder's den. And they shall not hurt or destroy. All this in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's heaven, isn't it? That is heaven on earth. All the conflict, all the sin, all the striving, finished, dealt with. the new heavens, the new earth. Wickedness is gone. Jesus has judged. He's been a savior for the weak and the meek. It's the gospel of peace. In the end, the gospel is going to bring peace for those who trust it. A peace that will never fade, will never end. And here in this world, in the here and now, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he talks about peace. He says, Jesus himself is our peace right now. Knowing Jesus is peace. He has made us both. Now, what do you mean us both? He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, people who are at war with each other, hostile to each other. He said, he has made us both one. And in a church, you should find people who, normally speaking, wouldn't even give each other the time of day out in the street. People who, humanly speaking, would be hostile to one another, sitting down next to each other. I can see that in evidence all across this room. Loving people who might be totally different from you, but what have you got in common? You've put your trust in Christ. He's made a new man, a new body, a new kind of humanity. People who are one in Jesus Christ. He is broken down in his flesh. That's talking about the cross, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Peace. And might reconcile us. It's not just peace with each other. There's one final thing. Not just peace with each other that comes through the gospel, but reconciling us both to God. Peace with God. Not pointing your finger at him anymore. Not accusing him anymore. Not hostile towards him anymore. You love God. You have peace with God. And he's not accusing you anymore. You have the love of the Father in your life. Peace with God. Through his body, through the cross, killing hostility. And he came and he preached to you who were near, you who were far off. But through him, we all have access in one spirit to the Father. So peace with God and each other through Christ, through the gospel of peace. So let me conclude. Are you ready to stand? If Christ has done this for you, are you ready to stand for him? Are you willing to live your life as a Christian, as a person who lives for Christ? We've got a baptism coming up on the 31st of July. We've had one of the youngsters here. Heard the Lord speaking to him, saying, you know, you should be baptized. And he said, yes, you're right. Who else? Maybe on Monday morning you're going to be at work. There's a conversation going on. Somebody needs to say something. Will it be you? You see a situation developing. Somebody has to pray. Will you go? Will you go and pray? When the world is screaming blue murder about this and that, will you be a voice for Jesus Christ in the world? Will you stand? When you see what Christ has done for you, when you realize what Christ has done for you, how he has stood for you, how can we not? Our sins are forgiven. We have the hope of heaven, peace with each other and with God. Let's make sure when the temptation comes, stand with that readiness that we're given through the gospel of peace. We're going to sing our closing hymn and trust that some of those things will just help you to make progress in your Christian life, in your endeavor to please the Lord in this life. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like a sea